Please be seated. It is customary each month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in human history. And obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know that he did not do so because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for the sins of all mankind by God the Father. Therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. There is nothing we can do to add to what our Lord Jesus Christ has provided, since we are unqualified to resolve our sin nature. Someone else had to do that for us. So Jesus came as our substitute. In so doing, we have eternal life through faith alone in him alone. Now, one of the things Christ instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the Gospels' accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. So the bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity. He recognizes these things in his person. He is therefore one person forever. Since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there's the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said to Tetelestai, it is finished. If salvation's a finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive the elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which you also have the opportunity to confess your sins to the Father. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord as we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is the custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord, and we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Also have the customer retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, for a good man, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more than having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said this, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." It is our custom to sing hymn number 118. "When I survey the wondrous cross," we shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen." It is customary before we begin our Bible classes to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to gather here to study your word, to aggrandize within our souls concepts, principles, and ideas that are pertinent for our spiritual advance. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in document number 56. We are on page 558. And the title of this particular subcategory is The Doctrine of Sheol and Hades. Sheol is the word for a place where people go after they die. Same for Hades, which is the Koine Greek. A few things that need to be studied here. Introduction, definition, and etymology. What we're going to take a look at are the compartments of Hades. There are a number of categories here. We'll observe each one of them. There are people you know that are in one of these categories. You're destined for one of them. How you think, how you associate your life with the God of the universe, how your salvation is contingent upon your faith alone in Christ for eternal life or not. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you in the royal family of God. There's nothing to do other than submit to the fact that Jesus Christ qualified to be your substitute. I don't think enough emphasis is put on the fact that Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. We went through these details when we had our Easter service. You may recall back of that. But the issue is there was no male involved. What was required was for Jesus Christ to enter human history without a sin nature, which is provided by the male of the couple. And there was no male of the couple. And so those male gametes were supplied by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, so that when he was born perfect. However, he did have volition. And he could have used his volition at any point during his life, his human life, and committed a sin. How do we know that he didn't? We know that he didn't because they arrested him. They gave him a bad trial. They condemned him and said, "Your guilt is charged." Nailed him to a cross, and he hung there in the middle of that whole area outside of Rome until he died physically. And when he died physically, he went from the cross into a place called paradise. And that's what you see at the top of this chart. No one can go to heaven before Christ goes. We're talking about Homo sapiens here, believers or not. Well, believers go to paradise, and they are retained there until Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. And so that's a place for believers to hang out, so to speak, until Jesus Christ's ministry is over as far as his presentation as Savior is concerned. And so when he died, therefore, he went to this area called paradise. And he informed the people there, those believers who had accepted him as Savior for, we shall call it, millennia. He was ready to say to them, "I'm about to take you into heaven. I go first, you follow me. You're going to have an interim body. You already have it. You're in paradise, but you're going to leave here with me." And when he ascended into heaven, he led all Old Testament saints behind him into the third heaven. They will have a resurrection body at a future time. But what we're going to study today are the compartments associated with various categories of individuals, both human and angelic. And so this is a complicated study, but I think you'll find that it's fairly easy to follow if you concentrate. So we have the paradise compartment. I would point out that if you're interested, this is called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16:22. If you want to check that out, you can. But paradise is the compartment where Old Testament saints were retained until Jesus Christ could ascend into heaven. Got that? And so when it's time for him to ascend, they follow him in interim bodies, not a resurrection body. Now, Christ, of course, has a resurrection body. Now, there are other characters down there. We'll observe each and every one of them. So there's a thing called a great gulf. Now, you may be asking the question, where is this place? This is in the earth, not on it, but in it. And your question then would follow, where precisely? And I would say, we don't get precisely, it's in the earth. And it is big enough to contain all of those individuals who have died, whether they are believers or unbelievers. They have their specific time to be recognized. And so we have this great gulf that separates believers in paradise and unbelievers in torments. So down in torments, you have individuals, Homo sapiens, who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're being tormented. I hope that you understand that you don't have to worry. Assuming all of you here placed your personal faith in Christ, why would you be here to be bored by me if you had not also done that? So here we are in torments. Who are these people from the very get-go? Say Cain, for example. From the very get-go, there are people who populate that area on within planet Earth. And it's called torments. It's not happy to be there. So you want to avoid that if you can. So that's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, all you have to do, all you have to do is place your personal faith in Christ and you avoid this. And you don't have to crack the Bible open another time. And you say, well, that sounds pretty easy. Well, it is pretty easy. You'll go to heaven when you die, now that you're in the church age. You go to heaven when you die in an interim body, just like we see in the paradise compartment on the board here. There's going to be a time when you get a resurrection body. When will that be? For you, the rapture of the church and come Lord Jesus, right? It could happen any time. And in other words, think of this advantage. What if it should have happened during one of my Bible classes? Get out of Dodge. Torments, all the people you know that you've tried to evangelize and lead to Christ, and they said, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't believe that. I can't get it in my mind that that is a real concept, which they're free to do, you see. Volition is free. And so if they say, I don't believe that, that's a choice that they have. So you can't really criticize them very long. You can say to them, you're dumber than a post, but that won't do any good because they've used their free will. What should they do? Turn them loose. Say, well, I did my best. Have a great day. And who could that be as you sit around the table? Blood. All those people with whom you are related, bloodline. Have you evangelized them? Oh, yes, I do it. I do it every family reunion. Have they come across to your way of thinking? No. They don't even want to talk about it. So what is left for you to do? Well, they have free will, and they have the opportunity to say no. And after you've tried it a couple of times, then you're just shouting in the wind, so you just forget about it. Torments. Then you got a group here, and we'll get to each and every one of them. The next crowd are a bunch of angels. You have Tartarus, you have the Abyss, and you have the Sea Doors. So the three categories of angelic creatures that make up those last three. And so we'll leave those guys for later, because now we're at the very top here. We have the introduction and definition and etymology. So let's get cracking on all of this. And when you get those categories in mind, you'll know where we are in our study. So where we are is the introduction, definition, and etymology. So you've seen the compartments of Hades, so let's go with point one. The Hebrew word Sheol originally meant, in post-biblical Hebrew, the deep parts of the sea. Both Sheol and the Greek word Hades are used to refer to anything that is subterranean and large. Therefore, they are used for the vast subterranean place of the departed dead of the human race and the abode of certain fallen angels. So this is Sheol, that's Hebrew, or Hades, which is Koine Greek. Both of these are mistranslated hell, which adds to the confusion. Hades is used from classical times and before for the underworld and the realm of the dead. Sheol is sometimes used for the grave, as in Genesis 37:35, Genesis 42:38, 1 Samuel 2:6, and other passages. The dying are said to go to Sheol, which is not the grave, but to the other part of the earth, the under part of the earth. This is a reference to the soul in Numbers 16:30, Ezekiel 31:15-17. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all human dead went to Sheol or Hades. Prior to the resurrection of Christ, he has to go first. So prior to his resurrection, all human dead went to Sheol or Hades, where two compartments were designed to receive them. Old Testament believers went to paradise or Abraham's bosom, as one phrase, one verse or passage refers to it, and unbelievers go to torments. Why are people put on hold, so to speak? Because Jesus Christ came into human history as a Homo sapien. He was undiminished deity, but true humanity in one person forever. And he had a job to do, and that was to be Savior. He had to come into human history. He had to endure the circumstances that were placed on him. And then ultimately, after having done his duty, he wound up on the cross to be our Savior. And he had to get to the cross without having ever committed one sin, and therefore qualified to be our substitute if he made it through the challenges on the cross without committing a single sin. And we know that he was able to do that because he died physically. He was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later he walked out of it. And then he had a post-resurrection ministry for a little while, and then he decided it was time, the Father had decided it's time for you to ascend. And he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, who are these people? Let's back this up a little. Who are these people in paradise? They qualify to go, but Jesus Christ has to go first. And so in paradise, you have all believers preceding Christ who are put on hold. They can't go to heaven. He's got to go first. And so when he decided it's time to ascend, that crowd vacated paradise. And when that happened, it began a process. Then, of course, there's this thing called torments. These are the unbelievers, and they've been dealt with differently. But nevertheless, Homo sapiens, and they're the ones who refuse to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then there are three categories of angels. We'll get to them presently. So those who are believers in the Old Testament are said to be delivered into the power of Sheol. That's noted in Hosea 13, 14 and Psalm 49, 16. Now, ascension of Christ is something that comes to view here, as I have already given you a little bit of a heads up. Since the resurrection of Christ, Old Testament believers have all been transferred to the third heaven as part of a triumphal procession. Now, I don't know if that was visible. I contend it was not. But you can argue among yourselves as to whether it was visible. But would it be a widescreen? What would it be? When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, paradise was vacated. Who are these guys? Old Testament saints. That's who they are. In interim bodies. Why? Because their dispensation isn't over until the end of the tribulation. So study dispensations, you'll find out why they're in a holding pattern. But the church age is a mystery dispensation inserted into the dispensation of Israel. And there's 7 years left. And that's what called Daniel's 70th week. So Daniel's 70th week is another 7 year period, and that dispensation's not over until the end of the tribulation, and that's the second advent of Christ. And therefore, that's when they get to go, in a resurrection body, of course. So we have the ascension. So let me show you a little bit about this visual I've got here. You have the cross. We've discussed it, and you're very familiar with that. And then at a certain point, he died physically, and they put him in a tomb and shut the door. See that big round rock there? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that this is a photograph of the tomb that Christ was in. This is a way for you to visualize. How long has it been before somebody plowed that whole area over? I don't know, but that's the idea you're to get. He went inside there, they rolled a rock in front of it and sealed it. Now, if they rolled a rock in front of it and sealed it, that means he can't get out, doesn't it? Well, that's what they thought, because he fooled them. Where did he go? He went to paradise. So it says right here, the paradise compartment of Hades, where Old Testament saints reside before the ascension of Christ. This is noted in Luke 23, 43. So is a holding pattern there. Remember, it's about 3 days. Then we have a thing called the resurrection. Now in the front lobby, we have a snapshot of this thing right here in the middle. The guy's name is Ron DeCiani. He painted that picture you'll see out front. So I use that as an example of his emergence from the tomb, thus the resurrection. Now, if he's resurrected, therefore he qualifies to go to heaven. See that? But also you have these Old Testament saints. What about them? They're down yonder in what? The paradise, Luke 23, 43. But now they get to go with him in interim body. Why can't they have a resurrection body? Christ goes ahead of them in resurrection body. They follow him in interim bodies. Why do they not have a resurrection body? Because their dispensation is not over yet. The church age inserted itself, God did, into the dispensation of Israel. And things had to happen. And therefore, the mystery dispensation ought to be looked upon as a parenthesis within the dispensation of Israel. And that parenthetical area is the church age. Okay? When did Jesus Christ do these things we're noting on this particular panel? When did he do that? He did it during the dispensation of Israel. Okay? It was not until AD 70 and beyond that we have the emergence of the church age. He did this in circa 33. So people had to come out of paradise in order to follow him into heaven. How does that work? We'll take a look at where we are on the board now. We have Old Testament saints. He's coming out. He's the first to be resurrected. Not these guys. They got to wait till the end of their dispensation, and that is yet future. Got it? So, we have Old Testament saints followed Christ into heaven in interim bodies, not resurrection. They will not receive resurrection bodies until the end of the tribulation following the baptisms of fire. And you can do the research on this. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. That's for Gentiles. And Ezekiel 20, 34 through 38 for Jews. Now, he resurrects, and therefore there's a 40-day period before he ascends. And so that's his post-resurrection ministry. Let's call it that. Post-resurrection. He comes out. And there's 40 days. And so he has 40 days. I'm not good at math, but like 40-something days. And that's how we round the figure that thing. When Christ ascended, believers in paradise followed him into the third heaven. You'll see this in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, Psalm 68:18. So there's your confirmation. So the title, Old Testament Saints Follow the Lord at His Ascension, and they go up in interim bodies. When do they get their resurrection bodies? I should have put a dispensational chart up here, but you get the drill. Their dispensation is not over until the end of the tribulation. That's when they get their resurrection bodies. And so there are things that, of course, are pertinent to all of that. So that's the ascension of Christ, plus Old Testament saints, and then, of course, they follow him. So summaries of the compartments of Sheol and Hades. We have paradisus, that's the word paradise in Greek, the place where Old Testament believers' souls and interim bodies resided prior to the resurrection of Christ. Now, at the Lord's ascension, all Old Testament saints followed Jesus into the third heaven, where they will reside until the second advent, which terminates the dispensation of Israel. They will reside at the second advent that terminates the dispensation of Israel. So we have compartments of Hades, Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, that's the resurrection, he led a host of captives, that's Old Testament believers in interim bodies, and he gave gifts to men. Documentation of where in Hades the Lord's soul went once he experienced physical death is confirmed in this exchange between Jesus and one of the criminals crucified with him. This is an interesting passage. I think this might be the better one. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, now this is important what he says to him, "Truly, amen," equivalent to alethos, "truly," that means to speak with certainty, "I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Now get your mind right about the scene here. He's nailed to a cross outside the city of Rome. He's not dead yet. Two other guys are on a cross beside him, each with his own cross. And they're conversating with each other. Jesus is in the middle, and they are shouting at each other with regard to the circumstances that they personally face. And one of them is saying that he wants to be with Jesus. "I understand who you are. I understand that you're the Messiah." These Jews talk about it all the time. "I want to be with you." So he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Where would that be? It's on the bottom left-hand corner of your diagram here. Jesus is in the tomb. He's in paradise. And therefore, this is the compartment of Hades where Old Testament saints reside before the ascension of Christ. Okay? What happened before these events occurred? Go back to the cross. Jesus Christ is nailed to one. There's a guy on each side of him. One is an unbeliever. Another understands who Jesus is. They are not necessarily Jews, but they could be. It doesn't matter. And so what one is saying is this. Truly, well, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly," that's amen, this is true, "I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Where's paradise? Right here in the little box that's in blue here. A little bit before we have this conversation on the cross. And when these people die, the Romans come in and pull everybody down because they're corpses. And so he does this. These Roman guys do this. And Jesus Christ is taken ultimately and put in a tomb. That's what the next visual is to represent to you. And so when he's in the tomb, who is in paradise with him? All of the dead folks up to that point, because what's going on here is a preparation for the resurrection, a 40-day holding period, and then the ascension. And so this guy on the cross beside him understands that sequence. And he is going to be among those who ascend into heaven, following Jesus, and he will be in resurrection body, and everyone else will be in interim bodies. They don't get their resurrection body until the last 7 years of the dispensation, and that is called the tribulation. So you have to understand dispensational theology to follow this. So there's the setup for all of this. Now, within what is referred to as Christianity, there is among its alleged followers, those whose understanding of how a person is saved are both varied and sundered. Some believe that the grace doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone for the imputation of salvation and eternal life. That's the grace doctrine, faith alone in Christ alone. Others insist that faith is not enough so that to confirm one's salvation, good works must follow. Yet, unless those works are inspired by the filling of the Holy Spirit and based on divine guidance from doctrinal absolutes, then those works are typified as being burned by fire, and that reference is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, note the principle here. You've got individuals. Others insist that faith is not enough. You'll run into these people. It may have been yourself at one time in your life. Others insist that faith is not enough so that to confirm one's salvation, good works must follow. What is the basis of one's salvation? Faith alone in Christ alone. You can't do a good work until you are saved. So all of the good works have no impact whatsoever on anything that occurs in a person's life. Nothing. A good work cannot be accomplished unless that individual is a believer in Jesus Christ under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever cannot produce a good work. It's called human good. Yet, unless those works are inspired by the filling of the Holy Spirit and based on divine guidance from doctrinal absolutes, then those works are typified as being burned by fire. Again, the reference, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. It's a very simple equation. What think you of Christ? Do you believe that He is the perfect Savior? We went through all of that in Easter. You can get it on the internet. All of it, all I discussed in Easter. Why is Easter so important? Because it represents the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Okay? We have Easter. You go all the way back to the cradle. Everything from the cradle to the grave. Everything is a constant sequence of events that identify Jesus as to who and what He is. You got to start at the very beginning when He's born, and then you have to work your way up to the resurrection. Everything in there has to do with identifying Him as the risen Savior. And if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you think beforehand. There's only one question to answer. What think ye of Christ? And whenever you're asked that question and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that anyone who places his personal faith in Him will go to heaven when he dies. What works need to be performed in order for that to be accomplished? Nothing. The work was accomplished on the cross. Now, whatever you do as a believer is a volitional decision that you utilize to make application of your Christian life as a believer. And when you do that, it's grace all the way. You get nothing for it other than the fact you're part of the solution. But all this business about, well, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to do good works, that is right out of the heart of hell. You don't have to do a single good work. What about a person on a deathbed? Could be happening right now across the country. Deathbed guys. Someone comes in, a pastor will come in and say, Fred, I'm Fred Jones, and I'm here to give you your last rites. And he says, oh, please, I need a last rite. He says, what think you of Christ? And he says, who's Christ? He says, he's the Son of the living God. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He went to Calvary's cross, and he was judged for you. He took on your sins and therefore was judged in your place. And if you believe that, then you have eternal life. What do you think? He said, sounds good to me. And then 5 minutes later, he breathes his last. As he's lying there in bed, completely exhausted. And then somebody says, but he never was able to do a good work. Yeah, he was able to do a good work. He believed in Jesus, the Son of the living God. That was the good work. We've got all kind of hooey out there these days about Christianity and how you get saved. People who don't know what they're talking about could do everybody else a favor and just not mention anything. And then maybe ask a question. Are we coming up on any kind of hoo-ha day? I guess we're about done with all the hoo-ha days. Where everybody sits around, and I've been to them, and you have a hoo-ha day, and everybody's around, and every now and then the concept of Christianity comes up. Well, I don't know about him. I hadn't seen him do a good work in ages. Well, he's not required to do any good works. That's his business with his volition. If he's believed in Christ, he goes to heaven when he dies. And what he does next is up to him. He could chop cotton on the back 40. So you seem to think that. But what if tomorrow, because of something someone said at this congregational meeting that stimulated him to get his mind right about becoming a functional Christian, and he decided to do that the next day? The whole idea is grace, and you can't ever let that get away. Where'd I leave off, Henry? That was a good passage. The believer criminal on the cross by Jesus could not perform any work. See that? He was nailed to it. What's he going to do? I was going to do a good work, but I can't move. He could not dislodge himself in order to perform a work if he had thought it necessary to do so. What he could do was speak, and this is what he said. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. That's verse 41. See that? We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He then turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. So where's paradise? It's right where it ought to be at this particular moment in history. Jesus has to be resurrected and ascended first. Others follow. No one can go until he does. And so this guy had it figured out. Now let's talk about the great gulf fixed, oftentimes referred to as that. And when you look, you may be asking the question, where are these places you're talking about? And I look at you with a straight face and I say, under yonder. Under yonder. And you say, well, has any excavation been done on this? Who are the guys with all the drills and everything? They punch things in the ground for the oil and all. They don't knock anything around and find these things, these folks. And your answer to that is they hadn't stuck a post down there long enough. It is prophetic that you won't find these folks because they are sequestered. We're not having anybody actually learn about this. You've got to believe it. And if you believe it, you'll understand what in the world's been going on all this time. What happened to Aunt Margaret? Where is she? I know that she went to the first church every Sunday and at Wednesday prayer meeting. I'm certain that she was a believer. Why do you think that? Because she went every Sunday and every prayer meeting. Did she pray over groceries at the family reunion? She did, and she had a wonderful prayer. It went on and on and on. But what about the content of her prayer? What did she pray about? She prayed about herself mostly. And all of the things that she'd done over at the first church. And all of the things she'd done at the prayer meeting. And all of the things she does at the sewing circle. And she was a wonderful woman. Now, there's no doubt she was a fine lady. I'm not questioning that. I'm sure she was a wonderful person. But was she putting emphasis on what she's done and is presently doing? Or is the emphasis on Jesus, the Son of the living God? I've got one more minute. I want you to remember back. Can you do this? When you were growing up, were your parents taking you to a church somewhere? Don't raise your hands. Were you being taken to a church somewhere? What flavor of church was it? Was one of the big organized operation with spires and crap going up in the air? Was it that? Or was it maybe a place that you were renting? Like, I don't know, Chesterfield Day School. Or somewhere in between. What did you learn in those places? Was it nice? Was it ordinary? Was it dark and dank? None of that matters. What goes on inside and what's said by the guy standing up in the pulpit? What's he got to say? All those spires and everything. What's he got to say? And he has a cute outfit. Got to have a cute outfit. Got to have a lot of, I don't know, sparklies. Have sparklies on. What does he got to say? Does what the fella says have any impact on your personal life with regard to the Word of God, Jesus Christ as Savior, and so on? You have to determine what's being said, how it's being said, and the context in which it is communicated. It's all got to be right out. Here's the deal. Got to be from right there. And it has to be exegeted from the original Hebrew and Koine Greek manuscripts. In our case, it has to be brought into the English precisely representing what it reads in the Hebrew and the Greek. Developing doctrines in the process so that you therefore can have recall of concepts, ideas, principles, and categories that you can reference as you grow in grace. The whole idea is to grow in grace. It doesn't matter how long you've been at this. You could have been saved a week ago Tuesday. It doesn't matter when you start. You got to get your mind right about the immutability of the Word of God. It is always going to be the same thing from its original manuscripts. Find somebody that will go there and bring it to you in your language and do so consistently over time. Here a little, there a little. Well, I'm feeling much better now. I've spoken 1 minute long. See you back at 9 till the hour.